Almost everyone can think of someone who has hurt them. Right? Almost everybody has a list. A friend, a coworker, a parent, a spouse, maybe a Christian, someone from your family. Some wounds are small. Others have the potential of changing the course of our lives. Now, when we hear a sermon on forgiveness, we often think something like this. Well, you don't really know everything I've been through. If you really understood my story, then you wouldn't really ask me to forgive. The good news is that Jesus never minimizes our pain. Jesus never asks us to skirt an issue or to pretend as though something that was majorly life-changing did not actually happen. Instead, he offers something that's better than bitterness. This morning, Jesus is why I forgive. I want to share with you several passages of Scripture this morning. And then from those, I would like to make four biblical points about forgiveness that hopefully will help us as we navigate the difficult things that happen in our lives. And hopefully this can be something that's of help. We begin over in Ephesians chapter 4. And because we're going to be kind of all over the place, I've decided to put some verses on the screen. I don't typically do this. I really like for us to be able to go and turn to these passages together so you can read it in your own Bible. But in Ephesians 4, verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, as was read for us just a moment ago, be kind to one another. He starts by saying, put away bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and all that bad stuff, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you notice the order that Paul mentions here? It's not forgive so God will forgive you, although the New Testament says in other places that if I'm not willing to forgive others, then God is not willing to forgive me, like in Matthew 18 near the end of the chapter. But in Ephesians 4, he speaks to those who have received the forgiveness of God, who are Christians themselves, and he says, you forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And that brings us to our first observation of the morning, and that is, forgiveness begins with remembering what Jesus has done for me. Forgiveness begins with remembering what Jesus has done for me. We owed God an impossible debt. I know I'm included in that. I'm pretty sure you are too. We owed God through our sins an impossible debt. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story about a servant who owed his master this huge amount of money that he could never repay. But the master was merciful to him. And then the servant who had received mercy goes out and is unwilling to show mercy to a fellow servant who owes him a much smaller amount of money. And when the master finds out that the forgiven servant was not himself forgiving, he reimposes the debt that had previously been taken away and charges that that man not be let off until it is fully repaid. Like that servant in Matthew 18, we owed God a debt that we could never repay. And Jesus steps in and he pays that debt completely. Every act of Christian forgiveness begins at the cross. And so we look and see what Jesus has done for us. And then in turn, we can look to another. See, when forgiveness feels impossible, we don't look at the offender. Instead, we're supposed to look at Jesus. Ask, how much has Jesus forgiven me? And then turn and look at the person who has offended me and ask yourself, now how could I withhold forgiveness from them? Sometimes Bible-believing people will degenerate the question into, I don't have to forgive unless X, Y, or Z happens. And I understand the premise because it is true. I cannot say that I'm forgiven by God unless and until I have met certain qualifications. But see, the posture of heart of God is not that he stands up there saying, well, I refuse to forgive unless they are washed in the blood. Instead, what God has done is said, yes, there is forgiveness possible, and I'm going to do everything I can to draw you to that, even though you set yourself against me as an enemy. Even though you have continually hurt me, I will continually draw you to myself through the sacrificial love of the cross. So the posture that says, I don't have to forgive unless and until, that we sometimes adopt, is a posture that does not emulate the heart of God through Christ, who says, come to me. You may be labored. You may be burdened. By the way, who are those burdens ultimately against? Aren't they against God? Come to me. I will give you rest. The more amazed you are by grace, the more capable you become of extending grace. When forgiveness feels impossible, look at Jesus. Secondly, I want to take you back to Matthew 18, but before Jesus tells that story that I just told you about the two servants. In Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter, one of the disciples, comes up to Jesus and says to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but the ESV says 77 times, or some translations will say 70 times seven. Now, whether the exact numeric idea that Jesus is communicating meant 77 or whether it meant 490, I'm not sure that's exactly the point. The point is, it's grace. It's innumerable. The idea is, how many times has God forgiven me? And God's never at once, not once, made me feel as though there is some quota, some limit to his love. And I'm not supposed to impose that on another. Now, I can't help but think that Peter believes that he's being generous. Seven times? After all, seven is the perfect and complete number. And there are some passages in the Old Testament that perhaps Peter is alluding to as he's considering this idea of forgiving someone seven times. But when Jesus responds with, no, 70 times seven, he's describing a lifestyle. And that makes me consider this second observation about forgiveness this morning. Forgiveness is a decision before it is a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision before it is a feeling. Forgiveness is not pretending nothing happened. Forgiveness is not saying it didn't hurt when it did. Forgiveness is not forgetting the offense. Forgiveness is choosing not to demand repayment. That's forgiveness. It's releasing the debt into the hands of God. But sometimes I think, well, I'm not ready to forgive. Sometimes we think, I don't feel like I can forgive quite yet. And the reality is, with a lot of things, feelings often arrive after obedience has already begun. Sometimes I don't feel like doing the right thing, but that doesn't take away from the fact that it's still the right thing to do. And I think with the issue of forgiveness, it's easy for us to give ourselves a pass, to think, well, they have deeply hurt me. Well, they have wrecked my life. Well, they have hurt someone that's very important to me. And as a result of that, I can withhold forgiveness from them. Jesus teaches. All I'm saying is, Jesus teaches. Choose forgiveness. Seven times? No. A lifestyle of forgiveness. A posture that says, I will let go of this and give it to God who alone can heal my hurting heart. And it occurs to me that some people will have to choose forgiveness repeatedly over the same offense. Isn't that right? Forgive and forget? In dreamland, you don't forget what someone has done to you, right? And so is there not a temptation to let that creep back into your heart? To embitter you, or maybe later to re-embitter you? The flames die down, but the coals are still burning, and so you get enough oxygen, a wind that blows across those coals, and the fire reignites, and suddenly I'm mad all over again. Suddenly I'm having to choose forgiveness all over again. Feelings often arrive after obedience, and to choose forgiveness means I'm going to have to choose it repeatedly. Not because the first forgiveness wasn't genuine, but because the pain keeps resurfacing. And listen, if you're someone who has sinned against someone else, and it hurt, if you hurt someone deeply, and you asked their forgiveness, and they said, I forgive you, please understand that that's a process. And there may be moments when they have further questions. There may be times when, if you will pursue reconciliation, it will demand continued conversation and bringing back up things that have hurt. And if that happens, you have to be patient with the person who has extended forgiveness to you, just like they're having to be patient with you in extending forgiveness with you. And you're going to have to work together to try and ensure that you're pursuing the path that Jesus longs for you to pursue. Each time it returns, we might have to remind ourselves, I've already given this to God. In the third place, I think the book of Hebrews has something that we need to insert into our discussion this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled." Bitterness always promises justice. Isn't that what we're driving at when we get bitter? I don't want this person to go away unaccounted for. I don't want for his or her offense against me to just be swept under the rug because it was wrong. Because what they did needs to be that they need their feet held to the fire. But refusing to forgive breeds bitterness that only produces a bondage. Stealing our joy, poisoning our relationships, dominating our thoughts, hardening our hearts. And it could be, in some instances, that the person from whom we are withholding forgiveness doesn't even realize that they are controlling our lives. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're saying they were right, even though they did the wrong thing. To say I forgive you doesn't mean what you did doesn't matter. What you're saying when you forgive is you're saying, I'm not going to let this define my future. So forgiveness, in the third place, frees me more than it frees them. I'm forgiving, yes, because it's the right way to show you love if you've offended me. But I'm also forgiving so that in giving my problems over to God, I can continue to look at God and at life in a way that is healthy spiritually, rather than becoming jaded, resentful, cynical, bitter. Jesus came to set the captives free. But sometimes the prisoner is the one who's refusing to forgive. I set my own prison cell. I have the key and the knob is on the inside of the cell, and all I have to do is turn and open, but I choose to remain in the bondage because I'm refusing to let go of the bitterness. Ask yourself, does what that person did to me occupy more of my mind than Jesus gets? Ask yourself, am I becoming known more for what happened to me than I am known for Christ? Have you worn the shirt, "Jesus is Why"? The beginning of the year for our guests, our elders paid for shirts that we're wearing around. There was a sea of green shirts at Gene Record Park Thursday evening, and they all say, "Jesus is Why." And even if you don't have the shirt or you don't wear the shirt, I'm assuming that you've resonated with this message. Jesus is why I do what I do. But can I say Jesus is my why if I'm not known for being a person of Christ? If the number one thing that the people around me, the people who are closest to me, think about when they think of me is that I'm bitter, or that I'm mad at so-and-so, or that my life was wrecked when that person came into my life and wrecked it, rather than thinking, look at what Jesus has done in that person's life. Look at how Jesus helped that person get through the difficulty. Can Jesus be my why if I don't ever think about him? If I don't ever let him actually influence my life? Jesus wants something better for us. So in the next place this morning, we go over to Romans chapter 12. And as we think about this idea, this notion of bitterness, I think about what Paul says in Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil." How's that for a thought? But I really want to get even. If I'm just being honest, my instinct when someone hurts me is to try and hurt them to an equal or greater level. Right? That's what I try and do. When Robert's in charge, that's what ends up happening. You hit me, I'd like to hit you back and a little bit harder. You hurt my kids, I'd like to hurt you and maybe your kids too, because I'm petty, you know? You laugh, but you can resonate with this. All right. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. In the sight of all. Who's watching me? Christians and non-Christians alike. And I'm supposed to treat people honorably? If possible. Okay, there's a condition here. I can't always control everybody else's response, but I tell you what I can control, my response. So as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul's taken away every excuse I've got in my playbook. Yeah, but they did this to me. And Paul says, as much as depends on you, you focus on you. You can't control them. I can't make anybody do anything. And that is one of the most frustrating parts of life. I really wish I can make people live right. I really wish I could take away bullies at school. I really wish I could control the things that are going on in the world. You know, the news would be a very boring program because there'd be nothing bad that was happening. But I can't make anyone do anything. And so Paul says, what you can control is yourself. He continues, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. To avenge myself means to inflict injury intending to retaliate." Don't seek to retaliate. Well, then what am I supposed to do? Do you mean to just say I just assume the form of a doormat? Do you mean to say that it's okay then for someone to walk all over me, to take advantage of me? Doesn't that put me in a gullible posture? Doesn't that make it where someone may take advantage of me or the people around me? Now, in a minute, I'm going to qualify some of these things, but for now, let's just look and see what Paul is saying. Never avenge yourselves. Okay, so who's going to be vengeful for me? Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you understand that when you try and get even with another person, you're actually assuming the role of God? Do you understand that when you justify your behavior saying, well, it's okay for me to mistreat you because you mistreated me, then what you're doing is you're saying you're a better judge and arbiter over your affairs than God is? Oh, I don't mean it like that. I know you don't, but don't you realize that Paul puts these things together in Romans chapter 12? Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. So to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Your enemy is hungry. Your enemy. I can be nice to your enemies as long as they haven't mistreated me. But if my enemy is hungry, I might need you to serve the tables that day. It's hard. What is he really saying, by the way? He's not saying if you work at a restaurant, don't refuse service if your, nemesis comes in and sits down at your table. He's saying, seek the welfare of even the people who have hurt you. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, the burning coals thing sounds pretty good, right? Okay, you're telling me that I can take something out of a fire and put it on top of their heads? And no, that's not what he's saying. Kill them with kindness. No, that's what I used to hear the interpretation of Romans 12 be. I don't think that's what he's saying either. I think what he's doing is he's relating to us an old sort of metaphor, an old illustration that says you can make their head feel hot. What happens when you blush, when you feel ashamed or embarrassed? Don't you start getting hot? Judging by the temperature today, we're all embarrassed in this room right now. Now, you know what I mean. Your face turns red, and suddenly the room feels very warm. And I think that what Paul is saying in Romans 12, verse 20 is, when you do good to someone who has only done evil to you, if they ever stop to consider what you've done for them, they will be ashamed of the way that they've behaved. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't it amazing that in that context, Paul isn't saying, don't let the devil come after you with dangling things of temptation? I guess broadly, if we were to really gloss it, we could say that that is essentially what he's saying. But the point here is more focused than that. Don't let someone else's evil overtake you and turn you evil. Overcome their evil. How? By being resentful? By holding it over their heads? By refusing to ever speak to them again? By making sure that anybody who ever trusted them before knows that they're not someone to trust? By calling them out on Facebook or posting anonymously into the Chester County group? No. Overcome their evil with good. With good. Forgiveness does not mean that you're abandoning justice. What it means is that you're trusting God with justice. You're letting God take care of that. He's the judge. Now, to be clear, forgiveness does not mean always immediate trust. It doesn't mean removing healthy boundaries. Forgiveness does not mean avoiding legal consequences. That's Romans 13. Let them deal with that. The civil government is there on behalf of God to enforce God's law. Sometimes they forget that, but that's what Romans 13 says. Forgiveness does not mean you remain in an abusive situation. Don't let anybody try and Bible you into thinking that you've got to remain in something where you are being hurt. The Bible doesn't teach it. But forgiveness means I'm surrendering this debt to God and God will repay. By the way, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But that's between them and God. That's not my business. I'm going to try my best. It's hard not to dabble in that. That's a God thing. Reconciliation and forgiveness are related, but they're different. Reconciliation requires repentance. It requires rebuilding trust. It requires participation from both people. Forgiveness can happen even when reconciliation cannot. I may need the healthy boundary there. I may need to release the debt so that I can move forward and let them know that I want what's best for them. If my enemy's hungry, I feed him. If he's thirsty, I give him something to drink. But that doesn't mean that we have to proceed as though they never treated me in an evil way. But be careful with the distinction. And make sure that you're not using forgiveness or reconciliation selfishly. And at the end of the day, you're really the only person who can police that in yourself. But God knows. Instead of acting like the judge, entrust the case to the one who is the perfect judge. And so the last scripture I'd like to share with you is from Luke 23, where Jesus, hanging on the cross, says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yeah, but they haven't repented yet, right? Yeah, but none of them have been baptized or anything. Yeah, you're right. You're right. And were they forgiven of their sins that very moment? No, I don't believe they were. But what was Jesus doing? I want them to be. Wouldn't it have been really, 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 really easy for Jesus to have played the high card here? Those are the only cards he had, were the high cards. Wouldn't it have been really easy for Jesus to say, "You know what? I'm done doing this. I'm not sure these people are really worth saving anyway." Wouldn't it have been really easy for Jesus to at some point have outed the kangaroo court of the process he had just been through, the spitting, the mockery, the casting lots for the coat? I mean, wouldn't it have been easy for Jesus to say, "Forget all of you guys, I'm leaving"? And he could have. But instead, he made his intentions clear. "I'm doing this so you can be saved. I'm overcoming evil with good." Isn't that what he was doing? Jesus makes forgiveness possible. Not only the forgiveness of your sins, though that is the core of the message of the gospel, but hear what I'm saying in the context of today's lesson. Jesus makes it possible for you to extend forgiveness to another person. Doesn't mean it's easy. But I can't imagine it was easy for Jesus to utter those words after hanging there for 6 hours on the cross. No one has ever forgiven at greater cost than Jesus. And because he has forgiven us, he now lives in us. And he's enabled us to forgive other people. The Christian life isn't just trying harder. It's letting the life of Jesus shape our lives. Jesus is why I forgive. Forgiveness becomes possible because Jesus has first forgiven me. He's continuing to transform me. And I want him to transform you too. So if I can shine my light, I wonder, could someone who I used to think was against me turn to Jesus? Could someone with whom I've been at odds in the past turn to Jesus? Could it be possible that I could seek the spiritual welfare of another person, even if I'm not necessarily the best person to reach out to that individual? Maybe I can orchestrate it such that someone that we know can go to that person and help that person to secure the forgiveness that only God can give. What I'm saying this morning is, I am forgiven because of Jesus. And then as I live my life, Jesus helps me through the difficult things even moments when people sin against me, by equipping me with what I need to be able to be forgiving myself. Imagine standing before God, holding every sin you've ever committed. I think mine would be in a bag much larger than the bag that ChatGPT created for me in this image. Imagine the shame. You think you'd feel red-faced if you stood before God carrying a bag full of all the stuff you've done? Hebrews chapter 12 describes sin as weights that hinder us. I'm not sure I could get the bag to the top of the stairs. Are there stairs at the judgment seat of Christ? It feels like there would be. And then imagine Jesus stepping in. I've already paid for that. You don't have to worry about that debt anymore. Yeah, but they're right here. I remember them. You can't tell me that God, you've forgotten all this stuff that I've done. Right. I know. You're forgiven. You don't have to carry that stuff around anymore. Come on in. This is your story if you belong to Jesus. If you're a Christian, this is your reality. And because it's your story, it becomes the story that you tell others through the forgiveness that you can show to them. There's someone perhaps in this room this morning who needs to receive God's forgiveness. Perhaps you've never been saved. That is, you've never come to Christ to receive the blessings that only He can give. And the gospel, the good news is the gospel tells you exactly what you need to know in order to have a relationship with God. And the doors are wide open. His arms are wide open saying, come on, I want you here. All you need to do is trust me. All you need to do is to do what I've laid out for you here. Don't want sin anymore. Instead, want me more than anything else. Repent of the sins in your life. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Some have never received God's forgiveness, and if that's you this morning, we want to encourage you as soon as you can to obey the gospel and to be forgiven. Others need to extend forgiveness to someone else. The gospel calls us to do both. Maybe you need to come to Jesus for the forgiveness that only He can give, or maybe you need to lay down a burden that you've been carrying for years by choosing to forgive someone who has hurt you. It's a difficult path, but Jesus walked it first. And this morning we can all say, Jesus is why. Jesus is why I can be forgiven. And Jesus is why, in turn, I will forgive others. So we're going to sing this song, Lord, I Need You. And if you need to respond to the invitation this morning, you can come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.